May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. This is an extraordinary gospel this morning, quite lengthy. There is an amazing both amount of interaction that goes on here with Jesus and with this man, but also with this man and the Pharisees and with his parents and the Pharisees. It's really quite amazing if you read it closely and listen to all that's going on. It begins with a man who is blind from birth. And as the man says later, when did it ever happen that one born blind was given his sight? Never. And the Pharisees are saying, we don't know where this man is from. And the man says, well, he's obviously from God. They say, we know where Moses is from. God spoke to him, but we don't know where this man is from. And the one who was healed responds, well, he's obviously from God. God doesn't listen to sinners, and look at what he's done. But the Pharisees, referred to later in the scripture as the Jews, and not meaning everyone who's Jewish, it means those who were leaders at that time, they were determined in advance not to believe in Jesus. They had made up their minds not to believe in Jesus. They had determined that they would not. And so their first effort, when they hear that this miracle has occurred, is to disprove it. And they call a man in to be grilled about what's happened. First of all, they doubt that this is actually the man who was blind. But they grill him and they say, are you the one who was blind? Yes, I am. How were you healed? How did you get sight? And he says, this man Jesus put mud on my eyes and sent me to wash them, and I did, and then I regained, or not regained, I gained my sight for the first time. They don't believe him. And so they send him out, and they call his parents in. And they ask his parents, is this one your son? Was he born blind? Yes, he was. How is it that he sees? Who did it? They say, we don't know how, we don't know who. All we know is our son was born blind and now he sees. And it says there, sort of interlinearly, that they wouldn't say that it was because of Jesus, because they knew that if they said Jesus is the one who healed him, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Because it was a claim that Jesus was the Messiah, and these who were examining them were determined not to believe in Jesus. And they held the power. They could throw them out of the synagogue. And so the parents won't risk it for themselves. They won't risk telling the truth. An important thing here. The parents will not risk telling all of the truth. They'll tell just enough of the truth to allow them to have said what they saw but not be thrown out. They go up against the religious authorities and they'll stand for a little bit of the truth, but not enough of the truth to put themselves at risk. A message for us. And instead they say, he's of age, ask him. So they call the son back in a second time. And they ask him again, and he tells them the same thing again. And he's got spine. He's got backbone. He has experienced the healing. He knows he was born blind. And he knows that he sees now. And he knows that Jesus is the one that did it. And he doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. Those spiritual eyes haven't been opened yet. But he knows that his physical eyes are opened. And he knows that Jesus did it. And he has the courage to say that to these ruling religious authorities, even though It puts him at risk. And in fact, they throw him out. They expel him. They excommunicate him. Because the truth that he's speaking is the truth they had determined in advance that they would not hear. And that is who Jesus was. So they first try to disprove the miracle. And when the evidence won't shut up, they throw the evidence out so that the evidence isn't there. And then, not being able to deny the evidence, they claim it's a scandal because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It's interesting that they would apply a rule of men about the Sabbath rather than face the reality that there was a God who actually acted in people's lives. They do the same thing we do, and that is they made a box. And they said, this box defines who God is. He's in here. Anything that happens outside of this box isn't God. We've so defined it. We're the religious authorities. This is the box. There's God. Outside of that, can't be God. And so when something happens outside of that box, they focus on the box they've made. Well, he did it on the Sabbath. Can't be from God. He did it on the Sabbath. We know you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and healing must be work. Therefore, what he's done is work, and therefore it can't be of God because it was on the Sabbath. That was the logic that they used. God, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending upon your perspective, always colors outside of the box. It's who he is. He's not a tame lion. And so they try to claim it's a scandal because he healed on the Sabbath. And then they try, in effect, to enact a law against it by throwing the man out, by exercising their religious authority and casting the man out of the synagogue. Everything they do is because they have determined in advance that they will not confess Jesus as Messiah. They have determined it in advance. And so they will deny the evidence. They'll claim it's a scandal. They will throw the evidence out. They will do anything they can rather than face the reality that God has broken in to the world we inhabit. That the kingdom of God has broken into the kingdom of the world. Rather than face the reality, which means that we're no longer in control, that one who is greater and more powerful than we are is here, and he acts among us. Rather than face that, they simply choose to remain blind to it. So you have a man born blind and given sight, and others who choose to be blind by their determination. And then Jesus hears that he's been thrown out of the synagogue, and so he goes to talk to him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? In effect, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe that God has an anointed one? And this was a time of high expectation of the coming of the Messiah. And the man says, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have seen him now. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Isn't it true for us that the rules of men and women, the rules of religious authorities, our own rules for that matter, can blind us to the presence and the working of God, can blind us to his activity in our lives. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, was questioned by Jesus one time, and he said, who do people say that I am? Peter said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And then it is as if Peter's spiritual eyes are opened. And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This blind man had the same insight. He had first his physical eyes opened, and then his spiritual eyes opened. He first saw the world around him and saw Jesus, the man who he called a prophet. And then when Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he? And Jesus says, I am. Then his spiritual eyes are opened, and he recognizes the Messiah in front of him and believes. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. In Luke 10:21, it says this, at that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to the disciples, and Jesus said to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So we have the blind man, the beggar, touched by Jesus with spittle and dirt, and his eyes rubbed. And then he's sent, and he goes and washes in this pool. So we see the action of Jesus doing something that we might even consider sort of peculiar at best, maybe disgusting even in some ways. I mean, he spit in the mud and then rubbed that spit and mud on the man's eyes. And isn't it true that we often find Jesus doing things in our lives that when he's doing them, we have that same kind of reaction, almost revulsion to what he's doing, to the way that he is moving, to the way he's touching us, to the way he's healing us? A base, almost way, something that we hadn't expected and doesn't quite seem within the box, but that has the same good end, that our eyes are opened. And shouldn't we welcome that work when he does it in our lives, as hard as it might be? I picture sometimes that we're like people lost in a bitter winter storm. We've been struggling out in the cold. We have barely enough clothes on us. We've been attacked by wolves, maybe even beaten by other people around us. We've been bloodied. Some of the wounds that we've got have dried, and the clothing that we've got has sort of stuck to those wounds. And we built ourselves sort of a little snow fort. And we've got a stick to beat off anybody who tries to come into the fort and hurt us anymore, or maybe take our food, or come anywhere near us. We just want to fight whoever it is. And the word comes, Jesus says, my Father has a home, and there are many rooms in it, and they're warm. It's like a mountain cabin parked right next to our little snow fort. Only we don't even see that it's there. We're too busy hiding inside the fort, gripping with a death's grip onto that stick and feeling the pain of the wounds that are on our body. And someone comes to the snow fort and they say, if you come out of there, there's a warm home. We'll take you in and nurse you back to life and feed you warm broth and clean the wounds. And even when that offer is made, we just don't want to do it. We've been hurt too many times. We're too frightened. We can't even imagine that there could be a good place nearby. But somehow or other, we're touched enough in our soul that we're carried out of that snow fort and led, and we go, and we're brought into that home, that warm home. And we know that it's God. We know that Jesus has come to rescue us like the shepherd off after the lost lamb. We know that he's done it. We experience it often in a tremendous way when we first accept him as Savior. And we experience the warmth of his love and the warmth of the love of those people gathered around us. Our spiritual eyes are opened by the healing that we experience. And we see the kingdom of God and we are led into it. And our spiritual eyes allow us to see it. But our old and dirty clothes are still stuck to our wounds. The dried blood is still there. And so a warm bowl of water comes out, and a sponge, and the wounds are dressed, and the clothing is lifted away from the wounds, and it hurts. And the warm water is run into the wounds to clean out the infection, and it hurts. And sometimes we then run back out to our snow fort and pick up our stick again, because we've said, he rescued me, why does it hurt? He rescued me, why does it hurt? And so we flee from his presence back to what we knew and what we controlled, to our little box, when our eyes were still closed. And we go there to defend ourselves from all the wounding that we'd had, not recognizing that the healing that was underway hurt because those layers of clothing were being taken away from the wounds and because the infection was being cleaned out. That was always intended for our good. Always intended for our good. And so I pray that our spiritual eyes might be opened, knowing that we have been saved, knowing that we have been lifted and carried by the great shepherd out of our little snow fort, still clinging to that stick often, still swinging it sometimes to those around us, even as we're carried into that mansion which is the Father's. I pray that our spiritual eyes might be opened, that we would see the wound dressing for what it is, wound dressing, that we would see the infection as being washed away and healed, that the old cuts and bruises are being closed up and healed. And as much as it hurts when that is going on, that we know that this is the loving hand of the Lord at work. And it's intended so we can be whole again. It's intended so we can be complete, so we can be made perfect, so all of the wounds can be healed up without even a scar. That's the desire of the Lord. Matthew 21:28 says this, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went first and said, 'Son, go to the vineyard and work today.' The son answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." We can do what the religious leaders did, even after we see it. We can choose not to believe. We can hold our eyes shut and stay blind. Or we can let the one who desires that we see open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we can see his kingdom at work and we can see his healing at work among us. My prayer is that each of us would welcome the opening of our eyes, that each of us would welcome the dressing of our wounds, that each of us would praise him for having been brought into the home and out of the bitter cold, that we might be healed and made whole. Amen.